My family in Christ, what makes Easter so great? I mean, obviously, I think it's pretty awesome. I mean, Easter Sunday for a pastor up here with you, with this message, with these songs, this is the highlight of the year. And I know for many of you, this is the highlight of the year for you too. And it's not because you're way into pastels or really, really big about eggs. Like, this is the highlight of the year because the message that Jesus rose from the dead is life. It's the life that, as Jesus says, it's the life that is life. It's everything that you center your life around. But I know for many of you, that seems really hard. Even for you who come to Easter every year, or even come to church every Sunday, Easter maybe doesn't seem as great as it seems today. Does it feel as great every week, every month, every day as it seems right now? I think there are three things that get in the way of Easter appearing as great as it really is. I think for some of us, Easter can either seem too impossible, too good, or too small. And we're going to answer from the shortest account of Jesus' resurrection from Mark. We're going to find the answers to all three of those concerns. These are understandable concerns. They really are. If that's on your heart as you come today, singing these songs, talking about this message, and you're not jumping for joy like a pastor up here, the pastels aren't hitting you right. Like, I'm so glad you're here, because from Mark, we're going to find out just how great Easter is. Not just today, not just next year, but every single day, every single moment of your life. So to do that, let's read just through all of Mark 16. These eight verses, again, the shortest account of Jesus' resurrection, then we'll break it down a bit. Let's look at it. When the Sabbath was over, Mary Magdalene, Mary the mother of James, and Salome bought spices so that they might go to anoint Jesus' body. Very early on the first day of the week, just after sunrise, they were on their way to the tomb, and they asked each other, "Who will roll the stone away from the entrance of the tomb?" But when they looked up, they saw that the stone, which was very large, had been rolled away. As they entered the tomb, they saw a young man dressed in a white robe sitting on the right side, and they were alarmed. "Don't be alarmed," he said. "You are looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He has risen. He is not here. See the place where they laid him. But go, tell his disciples and Peter, he is going ahead of you into Galilee. There you will see him, just as he told you." This is the word of God. Or, I'm sorry, trembling and bewildered, the women went out and fled from the tomb. They said nothing to anyone because they were afraid. This is a lot packed into this small section of verses. First of all, Mark talks about how Easter can seem too impossible. If you're here today with some skepticism about the message that Jesus rose from the dead, and so now all of us can look forward to a resurrection that we'll all enjoy in eternal life, that would be an understandable skepticism to bring to the table. This story that we just read could feel just like a story, something meant for a children's book, something that your grandma enjoys to talk about, but for it to be real, that seems too impossible. You might even look back and say, well, that would have been easy for somebody 2,000 years ago to believe, because honestly, they lived in the past and they weren't quite as smart back then. So of course, they could believe that somebody rose from the dead. I won't be surprised if you think that, but Christian author C.S. Lewis talks about that kind of mentality in the past. He calls that chronological snobbery. to think that we're so smart today compared to people back then. The fact is that a resurrection was always impossible to believe. Even the people at that first Easter weekend thought Jesus rising from the dead was impossible. Do you know how we know that? Because what did those three women bring to the tomb that day? They brought spices so that they may go to anoint Jesus' body. Jesus' dead body. You see, Jesus had been talking a lot before this week and about how he had to go to Jerusalem, he had to die on a cross, and he would come back to life. He told this to everybody who was following him. And yet everybody who followed him, when it came down to it, when he actually died on the cross, none of them believed that Jesus could rise from the dead. You would think, like, anybody would have gone to the tomb to say, maybe. But nobody did. In fact, the disciples, when they would hear from the ladies later on that the tomb was empty, they didn't believe them. These men whom churches are named after today, Peter, John, and James, they thought this was too impossible. It didn't make any sense that Jesus could rise from the dead. And yet, who was it that came and found the empty tomb? Who was it that was used to give the testimony that Jesus had risen from the dead? Did you catch on what those three people were like? Mary, and Salome. What were they like? They were all women. They were all women. I went to school for a lot of years to be able to figure that out. Deep in biblical interpretation. You see, this is fascinating because the very first people who gave the testimony to Jesus having risen from the dead were women. At a time and in a culture when the testimony of women was not listened to. In the Jewish culture at that time, it was so sexist that women's testimony in court was not allowed because what they had to say wasn't believed. And yet, who did God use to share the message that Jesus had rose from the dead? Three women. You see, a lot of skeptics of the Bible look at what Mark wrote and other people wrote in the Bible and say it was written simply so that people could start a spiritual movement in order to gain power, authority, and wealth. But when you actually look at what happened, and that these words were written in within 20 to 30 years of what happened, nobody had any power, authority, or wealth to be gained from this. Instead, what Mark wrote was impossible. And he wrote it in a way that was meant to challenge you to investigate it. You see, a lot of the book of Mark doesn't name a lot of names up until time of the crucifixion, the burial, and the resurrection. He names these women several times. Why would you list names? So you could find them. And ask them and talk about what they had seen and heard with them. And yes, with women. Their testimony would stand up as a titan to what was true. It mattered. And if Mark was all about trying to just sell a lot of copies of his book and gain notoriety in front of others, he wouldn't have based everything about this spiritual movement on something that nobody would believe. The Jews didn't believe in an immediate bodily resurrection. They looked forward to a future resurrection at the end, but not right now. The Greeks and the Gentile philosophies, they didn't believe in a bodily resurrection. They said you need to escape the physical realm for the spiritual. Nobody in that culture believed in a resurrection. And yet everything that Mark had to say, everything about Christianity was built on Jesus rising from the dead. Starting with the testimony of even women. Why would he do this? Why would the gospel writers do something like this? Why would they give their lives for a message that they could have known was false? Maybe because it was true. The fact is that it is faith that leads us to trust in what has happened here, but it's not blind faith. There are logical reasons to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ from the dead and say that happened in history. The truth is that I could talk for a long time about reasons that point to that. In fact, we have a whole Bible class, the whole first lesson of a class called Cross Connections that talks about just this, reasonable reasons to believe that the resurrection of Christ actually happened. And so my encouragement for you is that if you're feeling skeptical about it, if you're feeling like, I don't know how possible this impossible thing could be, I would invite you to investigate it. Like those disciples who at first felt like this is too impossible to be true, they still went to the tomb to look for themselves. Because what if it was true? What if there's even a half of a percent of possibility that it could be true, that somebody who said they're the Son of God rose from the dead? Do I want to take any chance at all then to miss out on what that person has to say and to give? Why would I want to risk it if there's any possibility of it being true? I got to look for myself. And so my encouragement for you is to get a hold of me, talk to me. I'd love to talk more about how possible this impossible thing is. I could talk all morning. You're not going to let me. That's okay. We got things to do, because the fact is that there are other things that get in the way of you thinking that you can experience and hold on to how great this message is. The fact is, maybe you've grown up with hearing that Jesus rose from the dead, and that doesn't seem too impossible to you. Maybe instead what seems impossible for you is that Jesus would be speaking to you. Maybe what feels impossible is the idea that Jesus went through all of this for even you. Maybe you feel a little bit like when you come into a church and you're talking to people, it feels super awkward because you think that if they knew the truth about your life, you think that they would have nothing to do with you. Maybe secretly, as you talk to people, you're afraid that if they really knew you, what you've done, or what has been done to you, that they would treat you as unworthy. They would look at you as damaged as you feel, and they would want nothing to do with you. Maybe as you come into here and you look at Jesus, you feel a lot like those women did as they went to the tomb. You see, the women, when they went to the tomb, they came grieving with hearts heavy. And what did they expect to find there? Not just a dead Jesus, but they also expected to find a great big stone blocking and in the way of them getting to Jesus. That gravestone was probably 2,000 to 4,000 pounds. When somebody would need to reopen a sealed tomb, that was a big deal, not something for just three grieving women to do by themselves. They came anyway, too distraught, too overwhelmed. But they were convinced that when they got there, they had no idea how they were going to get past this great big thing in the way of them and their Savior. But what did they actually find when they got there? The stone had been rolled away. What they thought was going to be such a big deal, what they thought was going to keep them from Jesus, Jesus just moved it. He just removed it. There is nothing that was going to get in the way of him and the people that he loves. Friends, whatever baggage you're dragging along with you, whatever guilt, whatever shame, whatever abuse, whatever it is that is weighing you down to the point that you are feeling crushed, everything you think that Jesus is going to turn away you for, understand this. Jesus is going to look at that big luggage of baggage, and he's going to say, let me take that. Let me just remove it. Let me just take it away. You see, that thing that you are so overwhelmed by, that thing that you think it makes you too unworthy, too damaged to come before me, well, that's the exact thing I died for. Whatever you feel too guilty about, too overwhelmed about, that's exactly what I came to this world to forgive, to take off of your shoulders, because it is too big for you, but it's not too big for me. What we think is going to block us from Jesus, Jesus just rolls it away. He just removes it. He says there's nothing that's going to get in the way of me and you. Nothing that's going to get in the way of me loving you. And we know that because that message was directly tied to that first Easter proclamation. You see, those women were told to go and tell about what they had found. And who were they to go and tell? The angel said, go tell his disciples and Peter. Why you gotta call out Peter like that? It's because if Peter wasn't directly called out, he probably would have thought that Easter wasn't for him. You see, Peter was the one that before Jesus' crucifixion, it was really easy for him to talk about how he was braver and stronger and more committed than everybody else. But when it came down to the real hard stuff, when life got real, when Jesus got arrested, Peter ran away like all the other disciples. When Jesus was being put on trial, accused and abused, Peter was scared off by a young girl who asked him, don't you know Jesus? And Peter calls down, curses himself, I don't know Jesus, I'm not with him at all. Peter was a coward. He failed, and he knew it, because when Jesus was being led to be tortured and killed, they caught eyes with each other, and Peter broke down. And so the angel had to tell the women, go and tell the disciples and Peter. So he could know that when you lock eyes with Jesus, it's not Jesus saying like, well, you really blew it this time. No, Jesus locks eyes with you, looks you right in your eyes in your worst moments to say, don't you know that I love you? Don't you know that I have something better to give you than what you can find over here? Don't you know that you're mine? Peter needed to hear that Jesus rose for him. So you and I could hear today that whatever we think is between us and Jesus, it is removed. Jesus rose for you. And that's got to be the biggest deal of all. And perhaps in your life, you're not wrestling with any big amount of baggage right now. Maybe the fact is that Easter is something that you like to regularly celebrate. Like it's a good thing in the year to do. Easter is nice. But maybe it doesn't feel like it's big enough to really center your whole life around. Like to center your whole life around this message of somebody 2,000 years ago dying and rising from the dead. Like, I'm supposed to shape my whole life around this? Instead of shaping my life around my work or my money or my hobbies, I'm supposed to shape my time, my priorities, everything about myself around this? That, is it really worth it? Is it really that big of a deal to be the center of everything about me? If Easter feels too small, I'm going to be really bold here. Since Easter is real, I'm going to be real with you. If Easter feels too small, I think the things that are on your mind and on your heart are things that are too small. I think whatever it is that you're spending a lot of time thinking about, it's not the big stuff. Because when people really wrestle with the hard, the impossible, and the difficult, what they find is that the things in this world are too small to really do anything about it. Kind of like a woman named Joni Erickson. Joni, who 74 years old, has spent almost 60 years in a wheelchair because when she was 17, she was in a diving accident and became a quadriplegic. And she was a Christian. And for many years after that, she wrestled with her faith. How could God let this happen? How could something so bad happen to me? And when she would be in church, she was Episcopalian, and in church, when they would worship, the pastor would say at a certain point in the service, okay, let us all kneel. And there she would be still sitting in her wheelchair, and she would be so crushed, so frustrated, so sad. Until one day they were praying a prayer about the resurrection, and she realized this. This is the conclusion she came to. I suddenly realized that when I get to the wedding feast of the Lamb, the first thing I'll be able to do on my resurrected legs is drop down on grateful, glorified knees and kneel quietly before the feet of Jesus. Then I'm going to get on my feet and I'm going to dance. To Joni, Easter, the resurrection of Christ and her resurrection, there was nothing small about it because her problem was huge. And there was no way she was going to get past it. Nothing less than the impossible promises of God could make right what was real for her. And so Easter became the realest, biggest, most important part of her life. She loves to talk to as many people as possible, write books about it, because Easter's the best. Because there's too much in the world that she can't handle without it. Why is it that suffering is so hard for us? Why is it that when we're really confronted with real loss, real grief, real sacrifice, that it's so hard to deal with it that we'd rather like try to ignore it, pretend like it's not there, or we feel crushed by it? Why is it so hard? It's because functionally day to day, we think that this world is all we're going to get. We think this money is all that we'll ever have. We think our body right now is all we'll ever have. And so when it's threatened, we feel like it's about to be lost, we lose it. But then Easter comes along. The teaching, the promise of the resurrection, that we don't just look forward to some like far off, spiritual, cloudy heaven. We look forward to a God who will renew this material world, all things around it, and give us new legs. Give us glorified bodies with no more cancer, no more pain, no more wheelchairs, no more loss, no more hurt, no more fear ever again. How good will it be to live forever when all of the worst things that ruin our days, ruin our months, ruin our lives, when they're no longer around? How good will it be? There's nothing small about that. It is the answer that we need for the big things in our lives. We feel overwhelmed when the doctor gives us the bad news, when we've messed it all up, when we don't know what's going to happen. It's the answer we need when we look around the world and we think, wow, it is falling apart. What is going to happen next? The resurrection is God's big answer. And it's an answer that nobody can take away. No natural disaster, no bomb, no accidents, no cancer. Nothing can take it away because it's just true. It's just real. That's what the angel reminded those women. When they were so scared, he said, don't be alarmed. We're looking for Jesus the Nazarene who was crucified. He is risen. He's not here. See the place where they laid him. Look inside this Easter egg, friends. Like with the kids, we spend a lot of time looking into all sorts of other things that are nice for a time and they're good. But look here in the tomb and see what is real and see what is true. The big answer to our real big problems, the promise of a resurrection, the promise of eternal life, that shapes our life right now. And so I'd love to keep talking about these promises with you, but I got to wrap it up. I hope that you join us back here at Cross of Christ, not just for today, but for the next month, as we talk about the great promises of God that are real because of the resurrection. So much joy, so much hope, so much peace, so much life. Don't miss out on it. Don't miss out on what it's like to have your whole life built on this simple truth, that Christ is risen. He is risen indeed. Hallelujah and amen. Let's continue.